He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
Well, last week we left Joseph and his family in Egypt, having arrived there after several peculiar sequences of events, including Joseph being sold into slavery, then being falsely accused, eventually, as you know, becoming second in command of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. His brothers and father later moved to Egypt and found themselves staying there through the famine and then for afterwards. And after some time, Jacob, their father, had died, and Joseph had to reassure his brothers that he had, in fact, forgiven them and that they would be cared for in the land of Egypt. This week, we will pick up our narrative. We're in the book of Exodus, as you know, and 400 years has passed. 400 years is a long time. Just let me put 400 years in context for us just for a moment. It's been just over 500 years since Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? It's only been 236 years since the signing of the Declaration of Independence. In other words, even though we might think that the U.S. has been around a long time, the reality is that it's only been a fraction of human history, a tiny fraction at that, and we've only existed about half as long as a nation as the descendants of Jacob had lived in Egypt, just to give us a little perspective on 400 years. During those 400 years, the descendants of Jacob had been fruitful, prosperous. They had filled the land. Finally, a new Pharaoh comes along, and Scripture tells us this Pharaoh didn't know about Joseph. And he looks out over the land, and he realizes these Hebrew people are so numerous that if Egypt were to be attacked, the Hebrews might side with the enemies and help to defeat the Egyptian Empire. So the king begins a program of oppression and population control. He turns the Israelites into slaves, gives them hard labor. It turns out, though, that this only made the Israelites grow stronger, a forced workout program, if you will. And so Pharaoh then had the taskmasters begin to treat them ruthlessly. And finally, he began to orchestrate the systematic annihilation of the Hebrew baby boys. And yet, God's fingerprints continue to be all over this situation. First, we have those great Hebrew midwives you read about, Shiphrah and Puah, who ignored the Pharaoh's commands and allowed the baby boys to live. When Pharaoh called them on the carpet, quite literally, I suppose, they told him, they said, "Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are so strong and vigorous that they give birth before we're even able to get there." So Pharaoh tries another tactic. He condemns every baby boy to death by drowning in the Nile River. And yet one family finds a way to subvert Pharaoh's orders, first hiding their baby for 3 months and then crafting a floating basket for him to lay in as they put him in the Nile. You see, they sort of obeyed his orders, didn't they? They put him in the Nile. Well, Moses, the baby, is discovered, and he's discovered by none other than Pharaoh's daughter, who not only defies her father by rescuing Moses, but get this, she proceeds to use money from the royal coffers to pay Moses' mother to raise him. Moses eventually grew old enough to go live in the palace and is raised as Pharaoh's grandson. And yet, as he grew up, he apparently learned that he was not an Egyptian. He was not like those who had raised him, but he was like one of the Hebrews. Incensed at the treatment that his people were receiving at the hand of the Egyptians, one day he takes matters into his own hands, killing one of the taskmasters and burying him in the sand. Not only did some of the Israelites learn of Moses' crime, but Pharaoh found out about it and tried to kill Moses. Moses flees. He escapes to the desert, and there in the desert he met a priest named Jethro. He married one of his daughters and went to work for him as a shepherd. Earlier, Beverly read for us Exodus chapter 3, but I want to back up just a little bit and read the words just before chapter 3, starting in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord. During that long period, the time that Moses is a shepherd, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now, whenever you're reading scripture, and hopefully you had a chance to read through most of the Exodus story this week, when you're reading scripture and you find a phrase that keeps being repeated over and over again, take note, for the repeated phrase is probably important. So without a whole lot of commentary, after having heard that, I just want you to hear some more verses that echo the very important theme in today's lesson. I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Then skip down to verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And now verse 16. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And then if we jump ahead to chapter 4 at the end and read verse 31, we find these words. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. And then jump ahead just a little further to chapter 6. God again reassures Moses of his intent to deliver the Israelites. And he says this in chapter 6, verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. I hope you caught the common themes there. God hears the cries of his people. God saw their misery. He heard their groanings. He was watching over them. He was concerned about them, and he remembered his covenant. 400 years is a long time. By today's reckoning, it's 10 generations. And for these descendants of Jacob, it's been a long time since they heard God speak. Remember, these people are not yet a nation. They don't yet have a priestly class. They haven't received the tablets containing the summary of their covenant with God. They have no scriptures to speak of, and they don't have any places of worship. And so I want to suggest to you this morning, it is entirely likely that these Hebrew children have not been hearing regularly from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I even think it's very likely that they have slowly begun to worship all of the pagan gods around them, the Nile, the frog god, the sun god, the storm god, or perhaps even to worship Pharaoh himself. In other words, what I'm proposing to you this morning is that the Israelites very well may have forgotten about the promise. That the Israelites very well may have forgotten about this covenant-making God who entered into relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You may think that's a stretch, so hold with me for a little bit, and I'll offer a little evidence to support my idea. If you're reading along with our E100 program in a couple days, you're going to read about how the Israelites got a little impatient with God. And they took all of their jewelry, their gold and their silver, and they melted it all down to make a golden calf. A calf that I suspect was very similar to some of the bulls that were made by the craftsmen along the banks of the Nile to worship one of their bull calf gods there. I want to suspect that since the Israelites were so quick to build an idol at the first sign of trouble, that this was very comfortable and familiar to them. That their worship of a golden calf there at the base of Mount Sinai gives us a window into how the Israelites had been living and worshiping during these 400 years before Moses came along with all of these plagues. Hence my thought that for the most part the Israelites had forgotten about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, I'm sure they passed along some stories. They told a little bit about this God who had some involvement in the son Isaac who went up on a mountain and God provided a lamb. I'm sure they shared some of these stories and passed them down. But it seems to me that they probably were not very engaged in any sort of active worship of this covenant-making God. To top it off, one more little shred of evidence for you. If you go back through all those verses I read, those five or six verses, you keep noticing that the people cried out, the people groaned. But Scripture never tells us who they cried out to. In each of those cases, God heard their crying and their groaning, but nowhere does it say that they were crying out to God. I'll give you the best example is in Exodus 2, verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. I'm told that that verb, to have cried out, ought to take a direct object. This is sort of an awkward sentence construction because you actually expected to say the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out to, but you don't read that there. Instead, it appears as though they just cried out to nobody in particular. But the good news is God still heard them. You still aren't sure about the argument I'm building? Contrast this verse, which comes before all the plagues. It comes before the Passover. It comes before them leaving Egypt, with a verse we find toward the end of the story in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. After all of those things have happened, they find themselves between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. And there we read, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and, say it with me, cried out to the Lord. Notice the difference between 4:10 and 2:23. Prior to the plagues, we found five times, I read them for you this morning, that we can read about, and the Israelites crying out. But all five of those times, it's this sort of directionless crying and groaning. And then, after Pharaoh lets them go, after the people see God's mighty hand and outstretched arm, it's then that we read that they now have a direction for their crying, a direction for their tears. They cry out to God. Now, you could say, Pastor, that's all well and good, but that's just kind of semantic wordplay this morning. But I think it's important to how we understand God. It's important. We sang that song earlier this morning, and you may feel weird when you sing those words, remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise. Does anybody ever feel a little weird when you sing those words? Because we compare remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise to, well, did you forget your children, your people, and your promise? When we read that God remembered his people, it is not in contrast to God forgot his people. Stay with me. When we read that God remembered his people, it is in contrast to his people forgot him. You catch that? When we read God remembered his people, God remembered his covenant, it's not in contrast to God forgot his people or covenant. It's in contrast to the people forgot God, the people forgot the covenant. So far, this has been a story of forgetting. Last week and this week combined, go all the way back to the story of Joseph. What did his brothers do? They sold him into slavery. They allowed their father to believe that an animal had devoured him, and Joseph was forgotten. Joseph went off to Egypt. He served in Potiphar's household. He was falsely accused, sent to prison, where he was forgotten. Even after he asked the cupbearer to remember him and tell Pharaoh about him, we have it laid out in black and white, the cupbearer forgot him. And then we begin this story in Exodus, and we learn that a new Pharaoh, a new king has come into power, and this Pharaoh, so the systems of Egypt, the powers of Egypt, have forgotten about Joseph. They've forgotten why Joseph and his brothers and all of their descendants are here. This is a story of forgetting. And I think the evidence suggests that after 400 years, the Israelites had forgotten. They had forgotten about this God who enters into covenant relationship with them and with their fathers and grandfathers. But despite all of the forgetting, we read a story of a God who remembers. We discover a God who sees and hears and remembers his people despite their own forgetfulness. Scripture tells us that when the people finally understood this, when the people heard about this God who saw and heard and remembered and was concerned for them, that they bowed down and worshiped. And this God who sees and hears and remembers continues to make promises to his people. He gives Pharaoh chance after chance to let the Israelites go, and yet Pharaoh's heart is continually hardened. And so God brings about the series of plagues on Egypt. And I was interested to note, when God's telling Moses what he's going to do, he says, "I will show them wonders." These are not just plagues of an angry God. These are wonders. These are not random accidental plagues. These are signs that God is giving his people and giving the Egyptians, a contest between the living God who remembers and the pagan gods of the Egyptians. Quick examples. The Egyptians worship the Nile. What does God do? He turns the Nile to blood. The Egyptians worshipped a goddess by the name of Heket. It was a goddess of fertility. If you look at pictures of Heket, you discover that she looked remarkably like a frog. What does God do? He brings about a plague of frogs. The Egyptians worshipped Geb, the god of the earth, the god of the ground. But what does God do? He takes the dust of the earth and he turns it into lice. And on it goes. The Egyptian god of medicine can't heal them of their boils and sores. Their god of protection can't protect the sacred cows and livestock. And Ra, Egyptian Ra, the one that you all know about, the sun god, he's not even powerful enough to shine through the 3 days of darkness that God brings about. And finally, to top it all off, God reminds everybody who is watching that even the Pharaoh himself is not divine, and neither is his firstborn son. For Pharaoh's firstborn son is no different than all the other firstborns in all of Egypt. And who is the audience for this grand contest? Pharaoh? The Egyptians? Yes, in part. But I suspect that the real audience for this contest of the gods are the Israelites themselves. For the people who have forgotten need to learn about the God who remembers. The people who have forgotten need to learn what it means to trust and follow and worship the true living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The people who have been crying out need to learn that they can cry out to God. And so they see these plagues, even though they don't understand, they kill a lamb, and they spread its blood on the doorposts of their houses. Even though they aren't sure what will happen next, they bake bread before it has a chance to rise. They eat quickly, and finally they depart Egypt, being offered the best of all gifts and finery by their captors, as the Egyptian people finally long to be rid of the Israelites. And they make it all the way to the Red Sea, stuck in a position of despair. And they demonstrate that they've begun to learn their lesson, that they know this God who remembers them. And so they cry out to him, and he answers their prayers and delivers them. We don't need 400 years in order to forget, do we? We don't even need 40 years to forget something. 40 days is enough for most of us. In fact, we're pretty forgetful people. We need constant reminders of God's presence in our lives, reminders to help us spend time in his word or in prayer. We often forget the ways that God has already worked in our lives. And so when something awful happens, when we find ourselves in the pit of despair, it's so easy to join in with the Israelites in their directionless crying out. It's easy to wallow in our self-pity or to tell everybody else about our problems. We look everywhere for solutions except the one place we ought to look first. And sometimes we find it's not so easy to ask for help, not so easy to cry out to God. The Exodus story is full of good news. God remembers his people, even though I suspect and submit they had forgotten him. God remembers his promise, even though I submit they had forgotten the promise. And when God hears his people crying out, even when they don't know who they're crying out to, God hears them and God acts. And so, my friends, even when you have forgotten God, know that God has not forgotten you. And even when you forget to ask God for help, know that he doesn't need to wait for you to cry out to him, but he may already be at work to bring about your deliverance. And that is the good news of the gospel for his children today. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.